All this year, we are going to be focusing on getting people plugged into small groups. And small groups take on a lot of different ideas as far as whether it's a Bible study or Sunday school. And here's just a way to think about it. At some point during the week, you need to be with a group of people that you're sitting where you can look at them and interact with each other. And it needs to be a group smaller than this one. And that's a small group. And how when we have them available on Sunday morning, some of you just came from those places. But it's more than just, when we say Sunday school, or we say Bible study, or you say this or that or whatever, people start thinking that there's it's like a job or a task or an assignment or something we have to do at a checkmark list that pleases God. But it has a very practical application, and that is that we need each other. We need this interaction. There's people in a group that need you to be there to be a part of it. And so all this year, we're focusing on that. Our goal is to get 100% of all the people who attend worship to also be involved in some type of small group. And so if you're thinking, I wish you'd stop talking about that, well, that's not going to go away anytime soon. But our series that we're just starting is called The Love Connection. I don't know if you remember Chuck Woolery and that show from years ago where they would have people go out on a date and then come in and tell about their date. My mom always thought that was the most deplorable show on television, but we'd watch it anyway. And so we would just to see how deplorable it was going to be. So I don't know if your families did that. We would watch things and go, that's just awful. That's awful. And we keep watching. But the idea was that people would go on a date, they would come back and give the details of the date, and then they would decide whether there was a quote-unquote love connection to continue on. But that idea has not gone away. You know, we have like Match.com and all these different things on the internet where people meet. In my last church, I had several couples when we would talk, do counseling, so when they were premarital counseling and so forth, they had met on the internet. They had met that way. And that was something that early on in ministry, that never happened. And now I see even farmers have a single site where they go on to meet other farmers, I guess, or people who like farmers or whatever. I haven't seen one for preachers yet. That's probably to come. But thank God I have Kim and we don't have to worry about that. We're good. But I get it. I understand how it's difficult to make relationships in our world today because our lives can become isolated. We aren't around people a lot of times because of the way our world is constructed. And it's easier to interact with somebody through your phone than it is face to face. That's just the way the world is right now. And so there are people trying to get together. We need to understand that everything that they are doing and looking for, that they are spending billions of dollars to get people connected in relationships, and people are using these services. We have a service of connecting people to God, to literally connecting people to Christ. And if we aren't busy about that business, about going out and helping people to make those connections, those connections aren't going to happen naturally. There was a time maybe when people came to a community and thought, hey, is there a church in this community or somewhere where I need to go? And sometimes that happens. But the overwhelming number of people who are moving into Hardin County, that's not in their thinking process. They're not thinking about, where do I need to go to church? They're not looking in the phone book for a church to attend. Those connections have to be made by us. We have to make those connections happen. It's kind of like your family. There was a time when we would all sit at the dinner table together, and that was just known and expected, and that's how we function. And then they just kind of went away. And now, if you're going to have that time with your family, if you're actually going to sit and look at people face to face, you have to make that time. You have to be creative and come up with ways to get everybody together. It's not just simple as it used to be. And today's message is about getting connected. It's about getting connected. You may not realize this, but we have Wi-Fi within the sanctuary. And when you go to restaurants now, they'll say Wi-Fi at particular restaurants. That used to be no big deal. Nobody cared whether they had Wi-Fi. They used to charge for it. Now they make it free to people. And the reason is because the generation that's coming in absolutely positively has to have Wi-Fi. You ask kids today, what's more important, food or Wi-Fi? And they'll tell you Wi-Fi, and coffee. Those two things. I have to have coffee and Wi-Fi. Those are like the most important things, basic things of life. That's our world that we're living in. If you want to wreak havoc in a world, if you can unplug the router at any given place, everybody will freak out. How we would discern what generation you're a part of is we could just shut the internet off right now and we see people's faces go crazy and people run out of the building screaming. You know, that's that generation that needs Wi-Fi. The reason why Wi-Fi is so important is that's how people feel connected. That's how people feel connected. That's the basis, the source of their relationships. You know, my son went out last night with a friend, and they went to a UK game, and it was somebody he hadn't talked to in a long time, and I was talking to him on the phone, because we still do that, voice talking back and forth, and he said, you know, I'm feeling kind of weird about this, because I'm not really sure it was her who invited me to go to the game. I go, what do you mean? He goes, well, we've just been texting back and forth. I've never actually spoken to her. Somebody could have gotten my number or her number or whatever and just be, he goes, I could be going and some killer could be there waiting at the door. You know, I just have an address, a place to go pick them up, and we're going to a game together. And I'm like, you never spoke to them? You're driving to Lexington and you've never had a conversation with a person you haven't spoken to in months, you know, and you're just saying all this has worked out. It's like, wow, that's the world we're in. That's why they have this, that's how they are connected. And it is so important that people are connected. And this is not a new thing. This is what God's word teaches us, is that we also need to be connected. We need to be a part of a group. The reason why sometimes we hesitate nowadays to use the term church, I like the term church, but when I say church, everybody gets something different in their mind. Some people, when I say, are you a part of a church, they think that their name is on a roll, that's all that matters. Or they think that they attend a service like this one, and that's all that matters. But when God's word talks about being a part of his church, when it talks about being a member of the body of Christ, it means that we are in a group of people. That's why we use the term small groups, just to differentiate. And we're going to use life groups as a term we're going to use here over and over. But the idea is, it's just simply getting in a group of people who we interact with, where we're a part of each other's lives. There needs to be a time when you spend time with somebody else and know what's going on in their lives. Know if everything's okay in their lives. Know if they are, you know, where they came from, where they're going, what their dreams are, what their prayer needs are, and be praying for them. You will need them. They will need you. That's the idea. That's the need to be connected. And you may be saying, well, yeah, I've got people like that in here. Because that's really all it is. If you right now can say, yeah, I have people who check on me on at least a weekly basis, and people I check on at least a weekly basis, and know what's going on in their life, and they know what's going on in mine, you're good. You're good. But here's the problem. There are people who can't say that. I've been in churches where I've known people to come, attend a worship service, and I look and think, who knows that person? Because I don't know who they are, and I look out and say, I wonder who knows them, and find out nobody knows them. Nobody's ever interacted with them. They don't know who they are, where they came from. They may know a name. They may know something about their past, but they have no idea where they are in life. They have no idea what's going on with them. They don't know anything. And that's what we want to overcome, because that's what I believe God's word tells us to overcome. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we have a stewardship campaign that we're going to start, and let me just give you an update on that. I met this week with Alan Witham and so forth, and he gave me some great resources that took me in a different direction, so I'm holding off on that till next week because I have some things, but it does tie into everything, to being connected, and we'll talk more about that later. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says this, therefore I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Pray with me. Father, I just pray this morning that we would appreciate how important it is to be connected to you and also to be connected to each other. Lord, that you have put us here for the purpose of building relationships with one another. You have made us dependent upon one another. And Lord, where we have fought to remain independent, where we are struggling not to interact with other people, Lord, we are actually going against what it is you would have us to be and how you would have us to live. So Father, may we see clearly, Father, we need to invest more time in each other and how crucial it is that these relationships are grounded in Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we need to know about being a part of getting connected is that you are invited. I don't know if you've ever gotten an invitation before, but when you get an invitation in the mail, we got an invitation to a wedding. Well, I say we got an invitation. An invitation arrived at our house for a wedding, but it just said Jonathan was invited. And there's kind of a weird feeling about it. I knew the person, I knew the family and so forth, but I wasn't on the invitation. In fact, it wasn't really an invitation. It was a save the date type of card to say we're going to get an invitation. It's also something new to me. I don't know we did that. But to get a card saying we're going to get an invitation. So keeping the postal service alive. But just for a moment, not that I wanted to go to the wedding, not that I like going to weddings, but I like being invited. I like knowing that somebody said, hey, I would like him to be there. Even if I can't be there, I want to know that I can be there. And there's something about being invited to something that makes us feel as though we're special. We're special. And I want you to think for a second that the world outside the church, you think, well, a lot of times people don't want to come to church or they badmouth the church. Did you ever stop to think that maybe the reason why people don't want to be here or say bad things about us is because we've not made it clear that they're invited to be here, that God wants them to be here. Now, not just that, but did you ever stop to think that maybe the reason people live their lives the way they do? Because I don't know if you're a person who judges other people, but I am a person who judges other people. I know I shouldn't, I do, and I see people and I think that is not a Christian. It's not a very Christian way to act. It's not a very Christian way to do things. And I don't know. I'm not talking about you all. I'm talking about people out in the world. When I'm out at McDonald's or I'm out at some restaurant, I look at people and I see their behavior and I think, that's not very Christian behavior. They must not be a follower. Just clear. Obviously, they're not a follower of Jesus. I get that. They don't go to church. They're not a part of it. And it makes me think, well, I never stop to think, well, maybe they act that way because they don't realize they've been invited to not act that way. They've been invited to be a different person. They've been invited to have a different life, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it because I was like that. I was like that. Have you ever been invited to something, or you weren't invited to something, and so you trashed it, you know, or you just in your mind you were thinking, well, I don't go to this stupid party anyway because it's just going to be a bunch of people doing a bunch of this and so forth, and you badmouth it, and you're like, I'm not that kind of person, and it's kind of a defense mechanism to protect your own feelings, but then all of a sudden you realize you are invited, and it changes everything. And all of a sudden now, that's a really good party. Isn't this a great thing, you know, and how special it is. And where you were didn't care about what you were going to wear, now you care about what you're going to wear and so forth. And you change completely just because of the invitation. And that's what Paul is saying here, that we are invited to be a part of God's church. Look at, he says, therefore, I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. Now, we focus in on the walk worthy. The walk worthy. We're like, oh, he's telling us to be better Christians. But don't miss where he says, the calling you have received. The calling you have received. Meaning that God has invited you to be a part of what he is doing. And now he's saying, because you've been invited to be a part of what I'm doing, hey, I just need you to dress up. I need you to, I'm not talking about clothes, I'm talking about be your best self. That's what he's saying, that we need to be our best selves. So be your best self. Think of that God is asking me to be a part of this, so now I need to be worthy of that. I need to do what's necessary in order to do what God's invited me to do. If God says, I've got a special mission for you. I mean, if the President of the United States comes down, or some high member of Congress, or the governor of Kentucky, or whoever it is, shows up and says, hey, I need to see you for a second outside in the lobby. Comes in. You know, dignitaries come in or whatever, Secret Service people, all, and they pick you out of the crowd. Say, I need to talk to you for a second. And you go out in the lobby and says, I got something special I want you to do, something very important. Do you go, Troy's preaching in there. I really don't want to miss it. This was really good. That's not how you're going to respond. You want to hear what he has to say. Because, and now you want to live up to that calling. You want to be the person that they are saying you are. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm urging you. Don't just live your life as though you don't have something special about you. You've been called by God to do something. God sought you out and invited you to be a part of his mission, of his plan to redeem the world. Now, be that person. Be that person. Be the best you can be at doing that. And a natural response to that is, oh, I can't. I've tried. Or it's hopeless. It's hopeless. And the thing that you need to know is that you are capable. You are capable of doing it. It's so important. And this is something that we all need to believe, not only about ourselves. We need to believe it about ourselves because we have to believe it about ourselves before we can start telling other people it's true. But there are people out there who are not serving in church, who are not attending church even, who are not part of small groups, who are not getting involved and who are not walking with the Lord simply because they believe they can't. They can't. And sometimes we look at them and say, yeah, you're right, you can't do it. You know, again, we make that judgment about people. We look and say, yeah, this is way beyond you. Have you ever seen people come to the altar and they seem sincere, but you're thinking, you're never going to pull this off. You just don't got what it takes. Well, that's the enemy that gets that message into us. The message that God wants us to convey to people is that you are capable. You are capable of doing this. Look what Paul says in verse 2. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. With the peace that binds us. He starts out by saying with all humility, meaning that it has to start with me saying, you know what? I cannot do this without God's strength, without God's power. The first thing that undermines a marriage is when the couple believes that they can live without the other person. If you start thinking, I love them, so I'm going to help them, I'm going to take care of them, whatever, but I really don't need them. And you start thinking, I'd be better off without them. I could get a lot further in life if I didn't have them pulling them from behind or have to deal with all the relationship issues. Once you get into that mindset in your married life, it's in trouble. It's in trouble. Kim was gone this past weekend. She went away to a funeral and so forth. There was no doubt in her mind when she got back. There was no doubt in our minds while she was gone that we needed her there. She walks in the house and she walked in, looked at the house, and thought, I'm needed here. It is apparent that I am needed here. These people could not live without me. And it's just John and me. And she's right. We both agreed. Yeah, we'd starve to death or, you know, rats would overtake us or something. But we don't know how to function without Kim there. But that's because I've grown dependent upon her. And she's grown dependent upon me. And that's the way it was supposed to be. I told her, I said, if we didn't get married, I would have died at 23 years of age. I was a kamikaze life person, and you gave me a reason to settle down and think about how to live responsibly. I know that. I know that I need her. She knows that she needs me, and that's what binds us together. That's how church has to work. That's how church works. I don't like being in a small group. I don't want to be a part of a small group because it's just one more thing I have to do. I get it. The reason why we're working hard to be a part of a small group is because without it, I know that I'm not going to be able to truly fulfill what God has put me here to do because I will lose humility. And a lot of preachers do this. We lose humility. We get to thinking, I don't need the church. The church needs me. If I'm not doing that, then their lives are going to be worse, but my life would be better off without them. And that thought process gets in so many different ways. We start thinking we don't need this. And it happens to you too. We start thinking, I don't really need them. And we start to isolate ourselves. And that's why we're not part. If you thought you needed people, if you thought you had to have them, think of it like this. One of the reasons why people aren't involved in small groups is because they don't have a mission. They don't have a mission. Because if you knew you had a mission that God had given you to do, and you knew that it required everybody in that group to accomplish that mission, then when you would start to do it and you needed the guy with the tools, or you needed the guy with the map, or you needed the guy with the plan, or you needed the guy who had this special skill, you would have to stop because you couldn't finish what you were doing and by God's design, and you'd have to call that person and say, hey, we need you here. And if you've ever been a part of a group of people seeking to fulfill God's mission, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It requires all the special skill sets within that group. And you are not able to accomplish what God put you there as well as he meant for you to accomplish it without those people. So you begin to need them. Unless you're not doing the mission. Unless you're not a part of it. You know, we started two services. This is what people said to me. Some people still say this. That we were starting two churches. We're starting two churches, and that's because of a lack of understanding of what the church is. God has put a group of people here together to accomplish a mission. Now, let me just give you a good example. Our shut-ins that are not here, we have several people in our church who can't make it to church any of the Sundays. I still believe they are part of this church. I still believe God has a plan for their life, even if they don't attend the worship service. So attending the worship service doesn't make us a part of this church. And it's just because their name is on the roll. If their name's on the roll, that doesn't mean they're really doing anything. But if they're at home lifting up, interceding, being an encouragement to people whenever they get the opportunity, even I've seen people on their back that were immobilized in the hospital. I believe Eli, little baby, who's a part of this church, God uses him to impact the kingdom of God. And he's never been here, ever. And even when his family's not here, they're here. So it's not about having two services doesn't split the church. Having two services gives more people the opportunity to hear God's message. You know, whether they're doing it on Facebook or whether you hear this or that. But it's being a part of the small group. It's being a part of Sunday school or a Bible study. A time when you're sitting together with people. That is essential. Essential to understanding God's specific purpose for you. And his plan for you and how you fit in with everything else. And so here's what I think we read. Do we read it? Okay, let's read it again just in case. Yeah, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. What does that mean? We need to help others to be their best selves. Not only do we need to be our best selves, we need to understand we are a part of these groups to help other people be their best selves. There needs to be time during the week where you know that you are encouraging other people in the body of Christ to be better than what they were, to be more like Jesus than what they were. And sometimes it's just checking, sometimes it's just praying with them or encouraging them, but you need to know them. And just simply, sometimes it's just listening to them, but you're helping them to be their best selves. Because if you see people in the church and think, I can't believe those people. First of all, when you say those people, we're already in trouble because they're part of us. But when you see other people in the church who are not their best selves, it's an indictment on all of us. We need to find out why are they not their best selves? And what can we do to help them to be their best selves? Now, they can reject it all the way. Just like my children, I believe that Kim and I have tried to help our children to be their best selves, but they didn't always choose to be their best selves, and there wasn't anything we can do about it. But we made every effort to do so, and that paid off in the end. Seeds were planted, and sometimes God was doing things we couldn't see. And it's the same way in our relationships with each other, in your families, and in your church relationships, in your community relationships at work. When we are trying to help other people be their best selves, now we are really understanding the mission that God has given us, that we are to live for Christ, to learn more about him, to love other people as he does, and to lead other people to Him. When we are all focused on that mission in groups of people out in mission for Him, now, God, we understand why God put us here in Cecilia, Kentucky, to reach the world and to see the world transformed, to be a part of His redemption plan. So that brings us to the next thing. We need to be part of something bigger than ourselves. You are a part of something bigger than yourself. When you became part of this church, when you became part of it, and if you're not a part of it, this is what we're inviting you to be a part of it, that when you are a part of God's church, you are a part of something bigger than yourself. Meaning that now we are working together with a common purpose for something that's greater than me. You know, I was mentioning the first service, it just popped in my head, it's a lot like the Hunger Games. In the Hunger Games, you had this administration that put all these tributes together, and there had to be one person standing, but they would build alliances to kind of succeed, but at the end of the day, it was every man for himself. And sometimes I think that's how we think. We think it's every man for himself. I'll help these people as much as I can, but at the end, it's all about me. It's all about me. Are we going to make it? You know, I would love to help you and everything, but now in a time of crisis, I got to make sure I have enough for me and for my family. Sorry about your luck. That is completely not Jesus. Because Jesus didn't worry about this world, didn't worry about this life. I mean, seriously, if you think Jesus had one loaf of bread left and you knocked on his door and said, "We need bread," you think he's going, "I just got enough for me, buddy. Hit the road." No, of course that doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? Because it's not Jesus. Jesus knows he's the bread of life. Jesus knows he's the living water. He knows if he gives you all the bread that he has, that his Father in heaven has more to give him. So he doesn't worry about it. He didn't think about food. And he tells us that. He says, don't think about what you're going to eat. Give away what you got. He made an example of that with his disciples. He told his disciples to feed everybody. And they were like, we can't feed everybody. We barely have enough to feed ourselves. And a boy came up and he says, take the boy's lunch. Now that would be cruel, wouldn't it? If you took a boy's lunch and the boy starves and everybody else eats. But Jesus knew something the disciples didn't know. If the boy would give up his meal, everybody would eat, including the boy, including the disciples. Because it is about us making available to God everything that we have, our time, our energy, our resources, our money, our whatever we have. We say, God, here it is. Now here's all I bring to the table. And so when we meet together in groups and we are on task with the mission that God has given us, we realize we are all brought together for one mission. We're all under one God, one purpose, one Spirit is overseeing all of it. And we put our, and then I say, okay, here's what I have. And then you say, here's what I can give. And here's what I can give. And we see what everybody can give. Now we give it to God and He does something greater than we would ever be able to do alone. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. He says, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. That's all we need to understand is God, the same God over all of us. Whether you're at home listening to it on or hearing it on the internet, or whether you're shut in, or whether you're coming to first service or second service, or whether you meet in this Bible study, or you've got to work on Sundays, but you get the information somewhere else, we are all under the same God. We all have the same hope. We all have the same calling. We're all in the same baptism. The Spirit of God is what binds us together. And that's what we need to do. We need to focus on what binds us together. Focus on what binds us together. Don't focus on the things that are different. That's why the New Testament doesn't talk about music. It doesn't talk about this is the best music style, you should do this. It's not about the music. It's not about the way the building is built. It's not about where things are arranged. It's not about particular pieces of furniture or different color schemes. It's not about any of those things. It's about the mission we've got, that we are to live, and that's why I put it in four L's, but it's all, we've gone through a whole series to show that if you just sum up the New Testament, that we're to live for Christ, that we're to learn about who he is, that we're to love the world as he does, and lead other people to him. It's taking the Great Commission, Great Commandment, and everything of the message of the New Testament and summing it up. And summing it up to be on task for him. And that's what binds us together. How do we accomplish this? So here's my question for you. Do you want to be a part? Do you want to be a part of this family? Do you want to be a part of it? Do you want to be a part of this mission? Now, most of you already are. Most of you already are. And so the message for you is would you make that known that people are welcome to be a part? I joked with the first service today. I said, when we get done here today, there's Bible studies happening. I said, go to a room and just walk in the room and say, hey, can I be a part of what you're doing? And if you scope it out and it look like unfriendly people, just go to and try another one. And if you can't find one that fits, then come to me and we'll start another one. But find a group of people to plug into. And I have full confidence that if people walked into your Sunday school class and said, hey, do you mind if I sit and become a part, that you're not going to go, no, we're full. This isn't for you. This is a private club. I know you're not going to do that. But in the same way, they may not know that unless you make that clear. Hey, we would love for you to be a part of who we are. We would love for you to be part of this family. Me making the invitation every week isn't as powerful as you making the invitation every week. As you going to people and saying, hey, you know what? I'm not a preacher, but I want you to know God loves you. Jesus loves you, and he wants you to be a part of his family. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to take you just as you are and make you a part of who he is. If it comes from you, wow, it's powerful. Wow, it's powerful. And people will respond to that. They just want to know that you believe that. And if you believe it, they'll believe it. They'll believe it. And if you're here today, I am telling you that we are inviting you to be a part of this family, and you are welcome to be a part of it. We want to receive you in. Whatever you've done, God will forgive it. God will forgive. There's none of us who hadn't had to be forgiven for a lot of things, and God will forgive it. He'll move us past it. And if you're thinking, well, I haven't been in church my whole life and I don't have this or whatever, he starts, whatever you need, he's going to make it a part of. All he wants to know is, do you want to be a part of what I'm doing in the world? Do you want to be redeemed? Do you want to be made new? And if you do, then come. Be made new. Pray with me. Father, we just thank you, God, for your love and for your grace.